There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
Genesis chapter 38, continuing on from where we last left off. Now, I know it's been a couple weeks. We had two Sundays ago, we got to go through the book of Job with everyone together. But for us this morning, for our sojourn group, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 38. So let me pray and we'll get right into our study. God, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, I thank you for this time together. And God, I pray again for whoever is under the sound of my voice this morning. God, it would be your voice, your word, as we hear from you by your word through your spirit, God, and that you would just reveal yourself to us. And that by experiencing you and this great love that would drain the oceans and fill the sky, that God, that it would transform us to be more like you. So, Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. In your son's name, amen. So Genesis chapter 38, verse 26 says this. So Judah acknowledged them and said, "She has been more righteous than I because I did not give her to Salah, my son, and he never knew her again." Now, this seems to be an interruption in the story because last we were reading through the book of Genesis. We read about how Joseph, this young man, how just incredibly excited to know that God was working in his life and what God was doing for him and sharing that with his brothers. And again, some could see that and think that it was something that, he should have been more mindful of, just how they received. And even for us to be reminded about, to be excited to share God's word, but to really take into consideration just kind of the people around us and who they are and how they're responding to it. But Joseph just incredibly excited to share what God was doing and revealing in his life, and that his brothers hated him. They hated him because their father, Israel, had decided to basically establish Joseph as the next incumbent head, that he would buy this coat. He signified that Joseph would be the leader of the family. And that then his brothers, they see this, and there's a hatred that grows for Joseph. And what they end up doing is, just in complete malice, throwing him down into this ditch. And as we said, well, we even see later in Scripture that Joseph was pleading for his life, as his brother sat by and had lunch. And then Judah decides, his brother Judah, that, you know what, killing him would not be a good idea. Reuben's taken off. Why don't we go ahead and we'll sell our brother? And so some merchants come through and they sell their brother Joseph by this plan of Judah into slavery. And then that brings us to chapter 38. And it can seem like a weird interruption, but it really serves to highlight, again, as we're talking about Judah's plan to sell his brother in slavery, who Judah is in this moment. And so it says in chapter 38, verse 1, that it came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Now, I want you guys to just kind of make a mental note of that for those who like to take notes, because as we're going to read through this, when this man's name, this Adullamite, his name is mentioned, you're going to see things unfold in Judah's life that are always in the negative. So let that just stand out to you. But it says that Judah left his family and he's hanging out with this Adullamite, a Canaanite. He's in the land of Canaan. And it says that, you know, this just kind of really serves with a warning. This is after Judah comes up with the plan to sell his brothers. I'm not sure if he's feeling, or sell his brother Joseph. I'm not sure if he's guilty. Or if you guys remember at the end of that passage, it says that Jacob, Israel, his heart was just torn apart. And that he wouldn't even allow himself to be cheered up, that he was mourning over the loss of Joseph. So I don't know if it's seeing his dad cry and this plan he came up with, he's realizing how much pain it caused. So I don't know if he's on a guilt trip or he's tired of maybe his brothers going, you know, you did this. You came up with this plan. Why did we do this? Maybe we should head down to Egypt. Maybe we should go get Joseph back. And so I don't know if it's guilt or for whatever reason, but Judah leaves. And this is a huge warning to not let the enemy create distance between those who would call us into righteousness, to those who would point out our mistakes, to those who love us and would, through discernment, want to encourage us and build us up. So this is a huge warning. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, where it said, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." So again, this is just a warning as we start to see here this friend that he is attaching himself to. And again, to choose our friends wisely, because anytime we're going to see this Adullamite, Hera's name come up, we're going to see Judah just head into some really bad and self-destructive habits and behaviors. And in fact, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. And so this is one of those moments of really looking at this and that warning to not allow the enemy by guilt or anger to cause separation in the family of God, and that as he does it, he pulls out, and then to be very mindful of the people who we make just our company with, who are the friends that we lean on during these times. Because we see that this Canaanite was somebody who will stir and point Judah in the wrong direction. It says, "And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he married her and went into her." Now again, I know I've just been saying this, but just to continue on with this, is that so we see Judah distanced from his family, hanging around with the wrong people, and then he marries a Canaanite woman. Someone up to this point, over and over from Abraham and Isaac, that it was made clear that God was telling them not to mingle with the Canaanites. And to have that mind, again, if we're trying to, okay, what are we talking about? Why? Is even if you listen to Pastor Jeff's message today, we see just the sexual just impurity and perversion of just the group of people. And even within that, we think of then to kind of point out to that city of Shechem, where a boy who was a rapist was said to be the best among all of them. And we get this idea of just kind of the perversion in this area, and they were not to be mixing with them. And yet here it is again, through either guilt or frustration, hanging around with the wrong people, that now Judah has intermingled himself with a group of people that God had over and over said that they should not be yoked together. We're told the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" And so I see kind of in this moment, a reminder, or just again, a cautionary tale. You hear so many who long to find a husband or a wife, someone who will love them and care for them. And yet they'll look for that person in a bar. And then they're shocked when that person turns out to be abusive and an alcoholic. Or, you know, maybe nowadays it'd be more like, you know, you're looking for that person using some sort of hookup app that's really just all about these one-night stands, just selfish interactions. And then we're shocked when those people end up being selfish and only about themselves. And while you're with them, they're hooking up with others. And so there's just kind of this moment where you look at this and go, if you're looking for that husband and wife that God's calling you to, you're not going to find them at the bar. Now, again, you know, people like to pull out these one-time scenarios, and not that God can't work and use in all things, but just using just common sense here and God's direction is going, if you're looking for that person, you're not going to find them on the hookup app. You're not going to find them at the bar. And you see this type of unfolding here with Judah as he went to a place like Shechem in the land of Canaan, and he marries this woman, a Canaanite. And it says in verse 3, so she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again and bore a son, and called his name Shelah. He was at Chezeb when she bore him. So Judah has three sons, Ur, Onan, Shelah. And what I hope you caught there is that it said there that by the second son, who's naming their son? The wife. Now, my wife and I, when we came to naming our girls, we had just a lot of fun talking about names and going back and forth. And, you know, this is nothing about like, does a woman not have any input in there? That's not what this is. It's clearly is that we see that he named the first son, and that this was a position of authority. This is a mark of authority, a mark of influence. And so this is for the people who goes, well, what if you go to the bar and, you know, you're trying to rescue someone out of that situation? I'm going to go to the hookup app and I'm going to find that person and get them out of that situation. And yet repeatedly over and over, what we see is just like with Judah, who goes into the land of Canaan with his buddy, the Adullamite. And by second child already, he has lost the influence in his family. And so many times we see, like with Judah, play out in the lives of a believer, you have compromise that leads to conquer. Is that by the second child, he's already lost the influence as the head of his family, and we're going to see a continuing unfolding of that. And just as we see the tragedy unfold before us, and like I said, we have this caution to us throughout this passage, is to choose your friends wisely. I can't help but think of Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. There comes a moment where they've got to choose which cup to drink from. And if you remember, the old man says, choose wisely. And the guy reaches out and grabs the golden cup, takes a drink, and then right in front of him basically turns into a skeleton and falls apart. And what did the old man say? He chose poorly. As you have this moment, it's just choosing your friends wisely. And because to choose poorly leads to rot and death and destruction and just the conquering that we see unfold throughout the rest of this chapter. Verse 6 says, then Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. We see over and over throughout Scripture, God who's quick to forgive. We think of Jonah, who was just begrudgingly and bemoaning when God spares the city of Nineveh. And Jonah says, I knew it because I knew you're a God. You're quick to forgive. You're a patient, loving God. So how bad do you have to be completely wicked before the Lord? And I also want this to just kind of settle in. This has nothing to do with time. In fact, when you really look into it, you see that Judah's sons are not that old when this is taking place. They're likely somewhere closer to maybe even that 15 to 18 range when this is taken off. This isn't long enough, and yet complete wickedness. It has nothing to do with the amount of time, even though we see God being patient with so many people. This has to do with just God's sovereign knowledge of a person's heart. And so we see that even now, it's not all going well for this family. That this is a son of Judah, grandchild of Israel, and yet he is completely wicked. And again, this needs to be said because there's so many who can get themselves thinking that somehow because your parents bring you to church, because your parents have made you do morning devotionals, because your parents have tried to instill in you biblical values, that somehow that saves you from your wickedness. But just because your parents have placed their faith in Jesus does not mean that you're saved. Faith in Jesus Christ as a Savior is a personal matter. And it's been said over many times, God has no grandchildren. That if you have not come to Christ through a personal relationship, then that's something that even now that you would pause and take just an account and say, where am I in my relationship with God? Do I have one? Have I been trusting in my family as a group of believers and not come to him as an individual who has to understand that we are people that apart from him, we have no righteousness of our own. And there's only through that simple faith in Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, rose from the dead to offer you new life, through that simple act of faith, that you are clothed with his righteousness. Otherwise, you would stand morally bankrupt before God. Verse 8 says, "And Judas said to Onan, 'Go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir to your brother.'" Now, this is something that we're going to see later in scripture called the Levirate law. And it's something that later that actually gets put in and written into God's law. But during this time, this was really just a part of this culture. And what the culture said is that when a brother would die who had no son, then there would be the responsibility of the younger brother to marry that sister and to have a son with him. So then that way, that all of the brother who had died, all of his inheritance, all of his basically possessions, all of that would get passed down to the son of the second brother, but who would carry the name of the first brother. So that way, that brother's line would continue on and even take care of the widow. That way, the widow would be taken care of. And so that's what this was. It was a means by which this culture would say, hey, we're going to take care of this woman who was married into the family, and we're going to make sure that this brother's line doesn't just end off. It says in verse 9, "But Onan knew that the heir would not be his. And it came to pass when he went into his brother's wife that he emitted on the ground, lest he should give her an heir to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord. Therefore, he killed him also." Now, again, this was part of the culture where the whole intention, it says that we see that the brother here, he's doing this because he does not want to give an heir to this woman. He does not want to do that. So Onan does not want his brother Ur's possessions to pass on to Tamar and for that first son. No, he wants to take and keep all of that for himself. And in this selfishness, he's using this woman because also part of during this time, and in this culture, if this is something, you know, like maybe the second brother was in love with somebody else, right? Somebody looks in this, well, what if the brother didn't want to marry? If there was actually a process by which you could go through, you would go to the townspeople, you would go to the elders. There's this whole thing where like a sandal was taken off and you get slapped across the face because you were kind of, you know, not living up to the cultural expectations of the time. But you could go through this process of saying, I'm going to go through a public process by which I'm saying, I'm not going to marry this woman and have her as my wife. It's not what Onan does. Onan uses his sister-in-law for his own sexual satisfaction. And it says when he did this. This wasn't something that, oh, okay, well, he decided, I don't really want to marry, I don't want to pass on, that he repeatedly used this woman, but denied her the heir, denied her getting pregnant. So again, God, good, patient, loving, slow to wrath God, saw the complete wickedness of Ur. And yet, once again, as we talked about the compromise that led to conquer, that here's Judah, son of Israel, sold his brother into slavery. He distanced himself again out of guilt or anger. He got himself involved with the wrong people. And now his sons are so wicked before the Lord that God has to take both of them out. Now, this needs to be mentioned right now because this is one of those passages that ends up getting used in straw man arguments all the time. And so let's just kind of go there. There's a sin that some people refer to as the sin of Onan, and they speak of masturbation as this sin. And so this has nothing to do with that. And so the reason I say strong man is because some people will use this passage out of context, and then they'll say that this is the passage that says that masturbation is wrong. And then when they attack the straw man and show that this passage actually doesn't have to do with masturbation, they say that somehow that's not actually God speaking against it. Where you could go to many, many passages, just starting off with where Christ says that to lust in your heart is to have an adulterous relationship with the woman, and only the marriage bed is undefiled. So there are clearly within scripture the context of selfish. There's no way that you can lustfully engage in self-gratification through masturbation and somehow, you know, pick apart this passage to justify, since this passage didn't say it and people do. So what, again, people pull up the straw man as if this was somehow the argument here in this passage, and then they tear it down to try and justify their own selfishness. But that's not what this is about. In fact, when you really get down into this, and we're going to see it by later in this passage, is that what both boys apparently were actually rebelling against was against the messianic promise. That there was something within these two young boys that wanted nothing to do with being a part of God's promise to bring a Messiah into this land. And that this woman, a Canaanite, we're going to see that there, somehow she wants so badly to be a part of that. And these men denying that the wickedness was, yes, there was the selfish sexual perversion going on here. But at the same time, this goes so much deeper. This had more to do with, again, rejecting God's word. Rejecting the responsibilities that they had been placed upon them to be loving and caring. And instead using this woman for their own just personal satisfaction, but denying her to be part of God's promises. Verse 11 says, "Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, 'Remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah has grown. For he said, lest he also die like his brothers.'" This is sad. Judah completely in complete denial. He's blaming Tamar for the death of the two sons. And just again, God makes it completely clear why these two men die, these two young men. It was the wickedness of their heart and because of just their own perversion that God just completely wiped them out. And yet Judah is putting the guilt on Tamar. It says, "And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah. And his friend," here are the Adullamite, again, watch this unfold. "And it was told Tamar, saying, 'Look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep.' So she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with the veil, and wrapped herself and sat in the open place, which was on the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife." So Judah's wife dies. And again, where does he do? He runs back. And again, let this be a warning. It's not saying, you know, Christ was called the friend of sinners. But look at Christ's life as he was always there, yes, to encourage, but also to call people to focus on the kingdom of God and the will of God. And he was always there to call out sin. And yet God, through Christ, had this amazing ability to call people sinners. And yet they took that as an encouragement to want to be more. And then he showed them that promise. And yet here, Judah still being buds with this Hara guy, who's really not a true friend. Because again, true friends, they're there to call us out when we're being dumb or when we're living completely contrary to God's word. And here, again, we see that this friend, he's there with Judah, and Judah sees Tamar on the side of the road. And it says here that she sees that Judah was lying to her, had no intention of giving this third son as a husband. So she comes up with this plan, and she puts on, it says in verse 15, "When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face." And Tamar knew this. I mean, this was a process. This was, again, because to understand the perversion of the Canaanite culture, is this was part of their worship, is that they had these shrine and temple prostitutes that you would go to the temple, and then, you know, before and after you would engage in sexual intercourse with the prostitute. And Tamar, being from the land, knowing that, and while Judah's hanging out with his buddy, they're heading up into the land and see a prostitute, does his buddy say, "Dude, stay away"? No. And as we see just even this outfit that Tamar puts on, it reminds me, quite a while back, I was listening to a comedian, and he was talking about how chivalry is dead. And all the women of the area, they start, yeah. He's like, "And women, you killed it." And then it goes silent. And he starts going into about how women are dressing provocatively, and they're doing these things to draw attention and to entice. And that, you know, that the common responses of the woman of the day, you know, dressed provocatively, would say, "What, just because I'm dressed like this, you think you can treat me like that?" And as he's continuing on with his bit, he says, let's just imagine for a moment that I dressed up like a police officer and went walking down the street. And somebody came up to me and said, officer, help, help, I need some help. And he said, what, just because I'm dressed like this, you think I'm a police officer? And so he makes a statement. So women, it's true that when you dress like a prostitute, that doesn't make you one, but you are wearing her uniform. And so this just kind of stands as just Tamar, she knows what she's doing and she's put on the uniform. And in doing so, it says in verse 16, then he turned to her by the way and said, please let me come into you, for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, what will you give me that you may come into me? And he said, I will send a young goat from the flock. So she said, will you give me a pledge till you send it? So again, he sees her, he's like, hey, how about we do something here? She said, well, what are you going to give me? Well, you know, I'll send you something later. Well, what are you gonna do to show that you're gonna keep your word? He said, So she said, will you give me a pledge till you send it? Then he said, what pledge shall I give you? So she said, your signet and cord and your staff that is in your hand. Then he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. So she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on the garments of her widowhood. So again, Judah, Tamar, his daughter-in-law, pretends to be a prostitute, and he sleeps with her, and she gets pregnant. So obviously, this was not on Tamar, the death of these two sons of Judah, her not getting pregnant, is that this was not on Tamar. Verse 20 says, and Judah sent a young goat by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite friend, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he did not find her. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, where's the harlot who was openly by the roadside? And they said, there was no harlot in this place. So he returned to Judah and said, I can't find her. Also, the men of the place said, there was no harlot in this place. Then Judah said, let her take care of them, take them for herself, lest we should be shamed. For I sent this young goat, and you have not found her. And it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry. So Tamar's got her little baby bump going on, and Judah's saying, hey, your daughter-in-law, Tamar, she's showing. And she obviously slept with somebody. And you know, there's some rumors that she played the part of the harlot. She had sex with somebody outside of marriage and got pregnant. And what's Judah's response as someone who slept with a prostitute? As someone who knew that if he sent the goat out and everyone started asking questions that he'd be shamed, did he let it go? No, he says, so Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. What a hypocrite. And now is the point where, again, to all the men who want to use a woman's clothing as justification for being despicable in your actions towards her, hypocrite. Yes, they may be wearing the uniform, but you are personally responsible for how you treat and engage a daughter of God. And so this is a moment where this complete hypocrite, though he had slept with the prostitute, is ready to burn a woman because she played the part of a prostitute. This reminds me a lot about in Matthew chapter 7, how you see Jesus saying, how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Again, if you remember the Pharisees trying to entrap Jesus, they brought a woman caught in the act of adultery. They didn't bring the man. They just brought the woman. They throw the woman at Jesus' feet. If you guys remember this great moment in scripture where as they're just harassing Jesus and harassing this woman, totally, once again, a woman used by selfish, self-righteous men. And the love of Christ, not even looking at him, he who's without sin cast the first stone. And one by one, they walk away as Jesus is writing in the sand. And he looks at the woman. Woman, where's your accuser? They've all gone. Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. So again, amazing love of Christ, the friend of sinners. And yes, he says to the woman clad in the inappropriate uniform, stop wearing the uniform. Go and sin no more. That does not justify men to behave however they want. And that is what we're seeing here with Judah. It says when she's brought out, again, Judah's plan to burn her. There's even a moment here where you almost kind of wonder, and this is where, think again, that the man who sold his brother into slavery, was this another moment where Judah was going, well, I really don't actually want my third son to marry this woman. If I burn her, I can get rid of all of that problem as well. It says, when she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law saying, by the man to whom these belong, I'm with child. And she said, please determine whose these are, the signet cord and the staff. So as Judah, in his hypocrisy, after sleeping with a woman he thought was a prostitute, says, you've played the part of a prostitute. And she says, yes, and the man who got me pregnant, this is his signet and his staff. Tell me, can you tell who these belong to? Do you recognize them, Judah? And says, so Judah acknowledged them and said, she has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah, my son, and he never knew her again. Now, that phrase there you see throughout Scripture about how Adam knew his wife. I don't see in Scripture that you could take this as that Judah never saw Tamar again, because actually we're going to see later that the family that's going to be born out of this this interaction, this marriage between Judah and Tamar, that the sons are taken care of by Judah, that they're raised as part of the family. But there's something there to say that after this moment that he never knew Tamar like a husband knows a wife. As we finish up, it says, now it came to pass at the time for giving birth that behold, twins were in her womb. And so it was when she was giving birth that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, this one came out first. Then it happened as he drew back his hand that his brother came out unexpectedly. And she said, how did you break through? This breach be upon you. Speaking of breach, this has got to be way worse than breech birthing. I mean, that's usually where, you know, the baby's upside down. This, you've got hands popping out and going, hard stuff. How did you break through? This breach be upon you. Therefore, his name was called Perez. Afterward, his brother came out who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Now, there's there was a Bible teacher, Chuck Missler, and he did a lot of these amazing in-depth studies of Scripture, and he would go through it. As we've looked through this entire chapter, and you just see the mess of chapter 38. Just absolute mess with Judah, and again, the warnings of distancing from his family, hang around with the wrong crowd. And yet something amazing happens. That in 49 letter intervals, when you look at Genesis chapter 28 or chapter 38, you'll see these names in 49 letter intervals show up. Boaz, in order, Ruth, Obed, Jesse, and David. And why do I bring that up? And again, it's unfortunate because there's been a lot of weird people who try and make weird codes in Scripture, and it kind of muddies the water and gets in the way of these awesome studies that people do to show the amazing work that God has done in showing us that this is a divine book inspired outside of man. And the reason I bring that up, because when you get to the book of Ruth and you see that story, this amazing love chapter, is that throughout this entire mess with Judah and Tamar, is God weaving in the story of his redemptive love of the kinsman redeemer. And to understand out of this complete mess of Judah and compromising and the destruction comes a young boy by the name of Perez. And both Matthew and Luke will list Perez in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. That throughout this mess that you see, that God the whole time working in, not condoning sin, but saying that he has always had a plan of his plan of loving redemption, that it is within his nature to take our messes and make them into something magnificent. So as we close out this morning, let's start off with a couple application points. The first being that warning that our sin can lead to guilt, that the enemy will use that guilt to cause separation. And the best place we can be when we feel ourselves having messed up is to get close to God and his people. I am so looking forward to the day we again, guys, will see each other face to face, gathering as we were. To understand that though we gather here in this place, that going to church, going to church, having parents who are Christians, doesn't save you from your sins. Only by placing your faith in Jesus and having a personal relationship with God are you saved. Before we get all self-righteous again against others, God tells us to look at your life and to be just aggressive with your sin before you look at anyone else's. And know this, we have a God who is in the business of redemption and loves to take our messes and again make them into something magnificent. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage and seeing that just when the human heart is at its lowest, God, that you have your message of love. Father, I just pray right now that if there's anyone watching this morning who feels like they've played the part of the harlot, been as selfish as Judah, the heart of wickedness like Ur and Onan, that God, that they would see your faithful love, your message of redemption, that you see us and you don't desire for us to stay in that place, but to know you. Father, would we hear this morning and know that you're a God who loves. You're a God who tells us to not go this way. And Father, that once again, that we're not saved by our righteousness, but by simple faith in you. From that, would we take a look at our lives, not allow the enemy to separate us from our loved ones with guilt, that we would choose our friends wisely who would point us back to you. Father, we just are so thankful for everything that you've done in our life and everything you have planned. In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derives from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in A Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatsSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.